All right, let's look at 1 Timothy, if we can, please. Let the orchestra find their place. Thank you for that reminder. All the praise belongs to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should be our goal this morning. Thank you very much. Orchestra members, I especially appreciate the time and effort you have to get your instrument prepared to come early and provide an extra element of encouragement at chapel and for our music program. Very thankful for that. Real quickly, I want to remind you of the six 1 Timothy principles. For those of you upperclassmen, we've gone over this, and it's not going over it so I can remember it. I think I do know it by now, but I want you to remember it. As I think about Hiles Anderson College, the chance to gather here, and I sat here a few years ago, maybe 2013, 14, when I just moved from Long Beach, California to assume the position at First Baptist. And I looked into the eyes of the students who were here at that time. Most of you were in grade school during that season. But I looked in there and I thought, Lord, what is it you want us to accomplish? What is it you'd like to see happen in the lives of young people? And the Lord directed my heart to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, I'm hoping to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, Hiles Anderson College, our goal is to train those who God sends us to live an eternally significant life within the confines of a local New Testament Bible-believing church. We're not interested in just letting you train so you go. I have one man who has made millions of dollars since coming here to Hiles Anderson College. He is faithful in the house of God, and I'm grateful for that. But he says the best business college that you could go to in your life is Hiles Anderson College. That's his testimony. He said, everything I learned to make millions, I learned in the hallways and in the classrooms and in the dorms of Hiles Anderson College and here. And he said, I learned sacrifice. I learned selflessness. I learned hard work. I learned doing what I needed to do and keeping the rules. I learned all those things that have made me millions of dollars to invest in the kingdom of God right here in this room. But that is not our primary goal. Our primary goal is to train people to do the work of God in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what we want you to do. Well, to do that, there's several things you need to have deep inside of you. In a few short months, I'll take the seniors and the graduate students that are here today. And at First Baptist Church of Hammond, I'll have the joy, if the Lord lets me live till May, and that first Friday of May, I'll hand them a degree and rejoice with you for all that you've done to complete your educational process here. In my mind, as I see you standing over there and wait for Brother Collins to call your name, I oftentimes ask myself, do they have it? Do they have doctrinal purity? Do they have a walk with God? Do they win and disciple people? Are they a good testimony? Do they know how to relate to other people, God's people, in a way that would be respectful, in a way that would be considerate, showing deference and sacrifice? Do they know how to handle finances with wisdom? And those are six things we find in the book of 1 Timothy. I want you to review them. They're on the back wall of the chapel. They're in several locations throughout our campus. But I want you to be familiar with them because this is stuff that you will deal with every day. As a 58-year-old pastor, every day I deal with the challenge to keep my doctrine sound, to make prayer a priority, to win and disciple other people, to be a good testimony myself, to treat people and interact with people in a respectful way, in a Christ-honoring way, and to handle finances with wisdom. So I want to review those with you. Chapter 1, keep your doctrine. Yes, because doctrine determines destiny. Your doctrine determines where you're going to end up. It determines your decisions, your direction in life, your duration in life, and your destiny. If you keep your doctrine pure and clean, and that means sound, means hygiene. Keep it clean. Don't let things get corrupted. Don't let other things come into that. Just don't get bored with the basics. Keep your doctrine clean. Number two, make prayer a... I would that first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercession be made for all men. And praying the price is very important. Many Christians do not want to pray the price. They've got other ideas. They'd rather manipulate. They'd rather squirm. They'd rather cry out for somebody else to help them. They'd rather try to find ways to get something done rather than prayer. But you can do a lot of things after you pray. You can't do much for God until you and I learn to pray. And it's a simple discipline. It's not always easy, but it's necessary. And I want to encourage you to make prayer a priority in your heart and life. Number three, win and disciple people that God can use to pastor people and to help their pastor people. That's really the whole crux. He gives the qualifications for pastors and for those who help their pastors. See, every one of you are going to be in one of those roles. You're either going to pastor people or you're going to help your pastor the people. There's just one pastor here, First Baptist Church of Hammond. And I have that role, and I didn't put myself in that position. The Bible tells us, and Apostle Paul looked into pastors' eyes. He said, take heed to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer, to feed the house, the church of God, and to lead them, to oversee them, because God gave his life for the church in the person of Jesus. Well, I just remind you that everyone who pastors and those who help their pastors effectively have two things in common. Someone has led them to Christ and someone helped them grow in Christ. And so you and I need to be that. You precious girls, you will not be a pastor if you obey the Bible. But you could win a pastor to Christ. I sat across a table this week from a man who has probably been responsible to bring millions of people to church. He was a bus director for Brother Kevin Wynn. His name is Victorio Robles. Brother Victorio and his wife, I sat with them and enjoyed a meal together. And he now has started six churches in Guadalajara, Mexico, and many of them in regions of Mexico where they don't even speak Spanish. They have other dialects. And the places are growing. God is helping them. And of the six churches, only two of them have national pastors. He is having to help pastor the other churches. But every year, many people hear the gospel of Christ. He's been used of God as a pastor and as a soul winner and as an evangelist. But he was led to Christ by a young lady who sat right here in this room. Miss Eileen Aberger led him to Christ. And while she was a bus worker here at Hiles Anderson College and First Baptist Church. And she's been a pastor's wife in Michigan until last Sunday when her husband stepped down from being a pastor. But all these years, she's been pastoring in a rural area with her husband. But one of the people she led to Christ has been winning hundreds and thousands of people to Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's chapter 3, spiritual reproduction. Once again, spiritual. Then chapter 4 is about being a good example, being a godly example. Because we can learn that our sermons whisper, but our life, yes. If people don't trust you, they won't trust what you tell them. And they do not remember your messages. You ask your bus captain, ask your bus kids what you preached or who preached 2 weeks ago on the bus, what they preached about. They don't know, and you probably can't remember yourself. I can't remember a lot of things I've said in messages and series and things of that nature. But you know what, people? They may not remember my message, but they remember me. They remember you, and you're on 24/7. And he says, be a good example. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example to believers in word, in conversation, charity, faith, purity. He said, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Give attendance to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation. In doing this, you'll both save yourself and those that hear you. So your example is very important. How you treat people, how you, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a son, all these things are very important. Your life is always on. How attentive you are in a chapel service, how attentive you are in a classroom, how you behave yourself on the football field when something doesn't go your way, how you respond. You're always on. Then chapter 5 is relationships and. Once again, relationships and It is really the responsibilities I have in relating to different people. This I find is a little bit concerning sometimes because I think some men of God and ladies of God, they're good people, but they do not respond well to their fellow workers. They don't do as well in that area, and that is a problem. That's a problem, and it will limit your influence. I want wherever you go, whatever you do, to be used of God, but the ministry is people work. It's people work, and you've got to treat people correctly. Chapter 5, from beginning to end, speaks about your relationships in your life and your responsibilities to them. And then chapter 6 is about financial. Once again, chapter 6 is about, basically, all of us think about money every day. I've thought about it today, so have you. And we'll think about it the rest of the afternoon, and we'll think about it tomorrow morning as well. Money is a heart matter. Where a man's treasure is, it affects his thinking, his feelings, and his desires. No doubt about that. I don't think anyone can argue with that. Once again, preaching mentioned 148 times in the Bible, prayer almost 600 times, but well over 2,300 times money and possessions are mentioned in the Bible because it is a core matter. It's not a good master. It's a good tool. It's a good servant. And no man can serve money and God simultaneously effectively. You have to serve God and let money be a servant. But learning to do that is no walk in the park. It's very personal with us. Money and music. If you don't want to address those two things, you're going to be a train wreck in your life. For every Christian will never grow past their understanding of financial management and music. You want to keep your wrong music on your phone? You want to listen to that stuff whenever you're at work? You want to put those in your earbuds and listen to something? You're short-sheeting yourself. You're hurting yourself to be the husband and the wife and the spiritual leader you want to be. If you don't think much about financial management, you equally are going to find yourself in a small sphere of influence because money is in the middle of ministry. And to get money, God's favorite way for you to get money is to work for it, to be diligent. Number two, you'll need to associate carefully. You'll need to be careful who you spend time with because some people, you can't hang with them very long because their mindsets are very pleasure-oriented. It's all about getting full so that you can die fat. And that is oftentimes, unfortunately, even children of God who have been saved by the grace of God, they've got an eye for gold. They've got materialism. They're just filling up their life in this time so they die fat and they go into heaven skinny because they have not figured some things out. I want you to do that. You ought to think, young man, you're very wise to evaluate financial management. Pay attention. I would suggest that you're familiar with what the offerings are in your church. What is the faith promise? How's it going there? You know, what about this? Should I spend this money? Say, Pastor, it's nothing. It's an $8 burrito. I can just do that. I mean, that's a good deal. But it's not a good deal if you have options and you owe someone else money. Don't take your $8 and give it to a burrito shop if you owe someone else $8. You're stealing from them to give it to them when you could have gone to the line and got you a sandwich. You're self-serving. And those are just biblical things. And Pastor, that doesn't matter. It will matter more than you think it will matter. Because God is watching how you handle little things, financial things, and His things to give you things that are larger, more significant and true riches, and things that are your own. And you're whistling in the wind if you think that money doesn't matter. It matters. You're going to have to learn to live contentedly. You're going to have to learn to understand you follow not after finances. You follow after things that are invisible, like righteousness and faith, peace, truth. Those are things that you want to follow after. He said, O thou man of God, but follow after not those things, but these things. And then learn to give aggressively. Learn that God can give through you while He'll not give to you. And God blesses giving. He always gives givers something to give. And you need to think yourself, if you find yourself always in the taking position, there are givers and takers. But the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Whatever it is you give, it will be given. You give mercy, you're going to get mercy. You give financially, God's going to give you finances. You, whatever it is you want to give someone, that's what you're going to get back. That's a biblical law of God. You can see it in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. So I want you to be familiar with those. Let's review them real quickly. Chapter 1, keep your doctrine. Chapter 2, make what a priority? Chapter 3, spiritual. Chapter 4, be a good example. Our sermons whisper, but our life, very good. Chapter 5, relationships and? And then chapter 6, financial. I realize, I repeat that. One man got upset with me one time said, you repeat that to the point of nausea. But I wish he would have gotten it. It would have helped him. Because after he said that to me, he spent about 30 minutes telling me how bad his life is financially. And I thought to myself, well, if you'd have listened to some of those 1 Timothy principles instead of criticized them, you might be able to be a little bit better situation. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 2 just for a moment. I will not take long today because our time has been spent in other matters. But remember Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. For who? King. He was in Shushan the palace. Is there a difference between Babylon and Shushan? Yes, Shushan's a little farther away from Israel. South, it's the southern palace for the king. That's where he worked. And his brother went to Jerusalem, came back with a negative report. It broke his heart. He prayed, he mourned, he fasted, and then he went to God. And he told God, you're going to have to help me because you're going to have to help me with this man, the king, because I am the king's cupbearer. How long did he sit on this burden until it was he was confronted by the king? Does anybody remember? Raise your hand and tell me. How long did he sit on this burden? Anybody know? Yes, sir. No way. 4 months. At least 120 days he sat on the burden. One day while serving the king noticed his countenance was fallen. He had never served the king without joy and gladness, but this day he forgot to remind himself about that. Came in there and the king said, whoa, what's wrong with you? He said, you know, king, I'm afraid, but I want to tell you. He said, I was sore afraid. But he said, my problem is I've been thinking about the place that's the city of our great God. Remember that? Great is the Lord and great in the city of our great God, the mountains of his holiness, Jerusalem. He said, my grandparents are buried there. I just got word that the gates are burned with fire, and the walls are broken down. The people are a joke. The name of God is a reproach. It's not good, king, and it's bothering me. King said, what do you want to do? And he prayed. How many prayers are there in the book of Nehemiah? Do you remember? This is in sign language. You know what that is right there? It means you want to hitchhike someone. I'm just joking. It means 10. There are 10 prayers. There are 8 of them that are spontaneous. They got a problem, and he takes it to prayer right away. By the way, you want to take your care and make it prayer. He learned to do that. He learned to take what was bothering him, and instead of going out and publishing it on Facebook or Instagram, he went right to God. He said, God, help me with this. Help me know what to do. Give us wisdom. Protect us. Give me provision, what I need here. But he prayed. And the king gave him 3 things with the queen right by him. He gave him permission to go. He gave him provision and he gave him protection. So Nehemiah rolls into town. Now, I want to talk to you just for a few moments about the people in ministry. I'll continue this on another time, but you have people and friends in ministry. Some you have, they're friends, and others you're going to have, they're foes. You cannot just have it one way. Everybody that works with God is going to have people that are with them and people that are against them. See, Pastor, do you have people that are against you? Yes. And every servant of Christ is going to have some challenges. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? So you're going to have some opposition. Opposition comes in ministry. I don't look for it. I don't want it. I don't want to poke a sleeping dog and have him bite me. But the truth of the matter is I don't have to poke them. They're going to wake up and they're going to cause problems in your world. Jesus has continually was badgered by people. And against all contradiction, it did not make sense. But he had opposition. How about the Apostle Paul? Did he have any opposition? Do you know about? Absolutely. And you're going to have friends and you're going to have foes. Paul also, when he saw the brethren, he thanked God and took courage. When he saw people come to him. And by the way, you don't want to be a hardhead in the ministry. You don't want to be a hinderer. You don't want to be a herder. You want to be a helper. And in any life, there are hinderers, there are herders, and then there are helpers. You want to be a helper. You want to be a friend and not a foe in the ministry the Lord's God's given you. But whenever he came into town, look at verse number 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2 and verse 10. Read it with me if you would, please. I'll come to verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains and army and horsemen with me. So what did the king give him? He gave him permission. Gave him what else? Provision. Then he gave him protection. So he rolls into town with all of that and letters from the king. He's got a whole bunch of folks bringing wood that's going to put the gates up and create forms so they can keep the wall straight. He's excited about this, no doubt. He's got a song in his heart. He's kind of scared to death, but excited for what he's going to do. But he kind of keeps on the lowdown. But when he rolls into town, does he meet friends or foes? Let's look at verse number 10. Let's read it out loud together. You ready, everyone? Verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, would you look at verse 19 as well, would you? Read it with me, verse 19. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, it's interesting, and I just say this because our time is going by quickly, but you need to put on the understanding. You need to have the hide of a rhinoceros and the heart of a child, but understand that when you are swimming up the stream of God, of this world, trying to live a godly, committed life, and if you add the element of soul winning, you're trying to get people the gospel, that is going to bring additional problems here. It's going to bring problems to your life and your heart. You say, Pastor, I don't really have to, my prayer life, I'm doing good. I don't really need to pray too much. It's because you're not getting people the gospel. You start serving God and you're going to find out real quickly, I don't have what it takes to do this. I need more. I need more of God. And boy, as soon you would think whenever someone comes in to build some walls, to rebuild the walls, to put some gates up, to do something that would be favorable and good for this city, you would think people would have cheered them. Woohoo! This is great. But there are three clowns that were not happy about it. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They were furious. They were grieved that someone had come in to do something good for God. And I think it's just a mentality. When you go on your bus route in Chicago, you understand, I hope everybody's happy you're there, but they're not. Some people do not want things to be improved. They don't want children to hear the gospel. They don't want you to learn how to be a good bus worker. The devil doesn't want it. He's the one moving the pawns on the board. And certainly these three guys woke up. They're the thugs. They're the goose that are running the city, taking advantage of the people, pillaging their lives and hurting them. And when he came in, they were not happy about that. I want to encourage you to understand, you don't wrestle with flesh and blood. They were not Nehemiah's problem. They were the face of the problem, but they weren't the problem. Sometimes it is people that give you the hardest time. Could you imagine that early church, this guy, Saul of what? Tarshish. He was terrible. He had no respect between a man and a woman. He didn't care. As long as they said they were Christians, he would be jerking women away from their kids and men, committing them to prison. He had no consideration for their gender, for their job. He wanted to get them fired. He wanted to get them persecuted. Anybody who had walked this way. And he was an enemy. And of course, God turned that situation and made him a blessing. You're going to have some people like that in your ministry. Maybe you have it right now. Maybe it's your roommate. I don't know. Maybe it's your boss at work. And you understand, you know why? At first they liked me. Now they're giving me a hard time. And you didn't understand, you know, this is, maybe it's some person on your bus route. You understand that there's going to be friends and foes. And because of that, there needs to be great wisdom on how you negotiate those things. You can fight those battles or you can let God help you fight them. And he is much better at that because he has a lot more leverage. He has a lot more things at his disposal. And he knows both sides of the fence. I want to encourage you in your work with God, wherever you may be, realize you're going to have friends and foes. We'll learn more about that the next time we visit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to share a little bit of a remedial lesson today, talking about 1 Timothy and then kind of giving just a few thoughts about Nehemiah and his effort. Would you please help our students work in their hearts, glorify yourself through our lives. Bless especially tomorrow as we come. I pray that, Lord, you would really help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.